The 9th chapter, the 11th verse. We'll be reading that in a moment. Brother Ron saw my balances sitting here when he walked in. He said, "Do we get to weigh in on your message?" No. Where's Linda when you need her to keep him in check? Hebrews, the 9th chapter. You don't have to worry about me busting out in song this morning. I'm just not as brave as Roger is. But that was good. I like that. That was a great message. We're continuing our study of the privilege of appropriation. This morning, we're going to be talking about viewing salvation as a deliverance, a gift from the Lord. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through 14. If you'll stand with me in honor of God's word. "But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Father, again, we're grateful for the privilege we have of opening your word. We trust you to teach us this morning. We thank you for these who are present here. It's not by accident, but by divine providence. Lord, we lift up our congregation to you, that all that we say and do would be a blessing to you. It's in Christ's name. Amen. We spoke a few weeks ago about fulfilling our destiny. We talked about launching out, taking a passage of Scripture out of Luke chapter 5. And it's exciting to me that the announcement was made this morning by Brother Richard that Belinda and the team that she is assembling will be beginning our children's church on February the 1st. That's exciting. That's launching out and sharing what God has laid on her heart, and I appreciate that. And we want to be in prayer this morning for Mario and Danielle. They're at a church in South Texas sharing the testimony, creationism versus evolution, and Mario sharing his testimony. So we're launching out in that regard. We have the privilege of praying for them as they share the word. That's launching out. And last week we spoke about being able ministers of the New Testament, taken out of Acts. We talked about there's a pattern to the New Testament church, that God had a purpose and a plan. And the pattern is that in Acts 2, chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, when the people said, "What must we do?" they were told, "You need to repent, you need to be baptized, and you will receive the remission of sins, you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." There is a pattern to the New Testament church. And so we learned about being able ministers of the New Testament versus disabled ministers of their own testament. And when I say ministers, I mean M-E-N-A-C-E-T-E-R-S. That's my version of the word. You won't find it in the dictionary. But it's those who go about being ministers to the gospel of Christ in this world that we live in. False teachers, false preachers, purveyors of greed when preaching and teaching health, wealth, prosperity, easy believism, infant baptism, the denial of Christ's deity, of his virgin birth, or the Trinity of our God. It's the exaltation of self. We know that some of God's most trusted and faithful servants are destined for martyrdom rather than health, wealth, and prosperity, don't we? We know that some of his servants are destined to a life of total self-denial of even the basic necessities of life. We esteem the reproach of Christ's greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt if our eyes are open to see our Lord. If we view salvation as a deliverance, because we're talking about what do we have to offer the world, if we're launching out and we're able ministers of the New Testament, what is it that we offer? And what we offer is Christ. Christ crucified. A deliverance from sin. The Bible says that our heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Sin. You know, in the book of Daniel, let me do it from this side. The book of Daniel, we read the story of Nebuchadnezzar and his son Belshazzar, when the finger of God wrote on the wall and said, "You have been found wanting. You've been weighed in the balances and been found wanting." He's not the only one. The Bible says in Romans that by one man sin entered into the world, and therefore we all have sin. And there's only one way out of that dilemma. Paul said, "Who can deliver me from this body of death?" We're destined to die. Romans says, "For the wages of sin is death." But he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He said, "If the blood of bulls and of goats, the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, the law, we know that these people, when they came, the priests prayed and they made a sacrifice. It was to purify them. God would set their sin aside outwardly, not inwardly. But our Christ came when he said, 'How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?'" So if we take a step of faith today and we view biblical salvation as a deliverance from sin rather than eternal life, the Bible certainly speaks of eternal life, and we're all guaranteed that eternal life with our belief in Christ. But if we view what he's offered us now in this life before we move into eternity, then we know that with one drop of his blood, one single drop of his blood, we have been redeemed. The question we have to ask ourselves today, did he just cover up our sin or did he take it away? Did he remove our sin? Did he give us the ability to know more than judicially that we've been cleansed? We know the Bible says the pure in heart will see God. Well, we know that with Christ standing between us and a holy God, that he sees us as pure. That's judicially. Christ died for our sins. We're justified because of that. But is there something more that we can enjoy in this life? Can we experientially know that we are free from sin? Can we know that and live that way? In other words, before, with our heart blackened, the propensity was to sin, we didn't have a choice in the matter. We sin, as Jesus told those around him, you do the acts of your father because you are of your father, the devil. He's talking to us during that time frame. But since we've been redeemed with the blood of Christ and our sin has been removed from us, that nature, that propensity to sin has been removed, now we're talking about the outward sins. In other words, we move from the inability to not to sin, rather, the inability not to sin, to the ability to make a choice of whether we sin or not. The Bible says in the Galatians, then, "Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, contrary one to another. But if you're led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. The works of the flesh are manifest: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulence, seditions, heresies," and on it goes. In other words, sins both in and out. But he says that, talking to the Galatians, they have a choice to either do or not do these sins. And so now he gives us the same choice. So Romans tells us in 12, 1 and 2 how we do it. Hebrews said that he purges our conscience. Paul said that I stand with a conscience void of offense towards God, meaning that at that moment in time, he had no sin to confess, that he could enter into the throne room gladly and boldly, as the Bible tells us. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that Paul was beseeching us through the Spirit to Give our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. So therefore be transformed, how? By the renewing of our mind, our soul, mind, will, and emotions. Change that. We can alter that through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we can become new, and we can know then what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God if we're walking in the Spirit rather than the flesh. Now we know, the Bible teaches that there's carnal Christians. They have a choice. We have a choice today. This afternoon, tonight, what you do this week, every moment of this week, you have a choice in the matter. Before we didn't have a choice, we were sinners sold under the law of death. No longer are that we were free to live, to yield our lives in righteousness to God. So if we view salvation as a deliverance, biblical salvation versus eternal life, we know that we have eternal life because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him has everlasting life. And that life is secure in Christ, is it not? We know that one of the basic doctrines of evangelical churches is the security of the believer, and I wholeheartedly believe in the security of the believer. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ. Not heaven, nor hell, nor angels, nor principalities. Nothing can take you, remove you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. John 17 said that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. So eternal life, I have to ask myself, when were the apostles actually saved? Well, when they believed. When was the thief on the cross saved? Well, when he believed. So when you believe, you're guaranteed at that point eternal life. So let's set eternal life. We know that's secure. Your past is forgiven. Your present secure. Your future irrevocably guaranteed. So let's leave eternal life away and talk about the here and now. The choice we have this afternoon when we leave this place, and that's the salvation that Christ offers, and that's the salvation when we leave here and have the opportunity when somebody crosses our path to share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He came, He died, and bled, that we could be free to be transformed in the renewing of our mind, our heart, our soul, our body could live differently than it was before salvation. The word in the New Testament, when you read saved, most of the time, it's either one of two things. It's either deliverance from danger, suffering, or sickness. We know that when Peter walked on the water and then he took his eyes off Christ and looked down and saw those waves, he was fearful and he said, "Lord, save me." That's the same word, but it's a deliverance from present danger. In our case, spiritually, it's the present experience of God's power to deliver from the power of sin. Matthew 1:21 said, "She'll bring forth a son, you'll call his name Jesus, for he will deliver his people from their sins." What was their sin? It was the sin of self. It was the self-exaltation. It was the inability to follow the supreme holy law of God, which none of us could keep, not then, not now. We know that, but the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin if we confess our sin. So, if you view salvation, when you read Matthew, and then as you transverse through the New Testament scriptures, and you read all the Gospels, starting with John, "Behold the Lamb of God," which what? Takes away the sin of the world. He's not talking about eternal life, he's talking about sin. When do we have sin? Right now. Not now, but before. When He's talking to us personally and said, "You, I came that I could deliver you now, if you'll believe." Galatians 1:4 says, "Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil age." The inability we had before our salvation experience was is that we were part of this present evil age. Now we've been removed from this. Colossians says He's delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into where? The kingdom of His dear Son. So we're kingdom living now. Where's the kingdom? Jesus said it's not of this world at all. But it's coming, isn't it? There's eternal kingdom coming, a new heaven, a new earth. How and when that takes place, you and I don't know. But right now, Colossians says we can live with him in the heavenlies. So we can view the world around us, much as the devil took Jesus up to the highest peak and said, look at all the kingdoms of the world. I'll give these to you if you'll bow down to me. And Jesus said, no. We don't accept the things of this world too, because like Moses, we're going to give up the riches of Egypt to be able to, because we see the invisible. I'm not doing too well with this today. 1 Timothy 1:15 says that Christ came into the world to what? Deliver sinners. Most all the scriptures that you see that's dealing with sin is now. It's not talking about eternity. We know eternity is taken care of, and we know that we have no sin that side of death, because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. And where Christ dwells, there is no sin. Where God dwells, in the Holy of Holies. 1 John 3:5 says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sin. Cover it up or take it away? I believe take it away. I believe we can enjoy experientially every step we take if we look at his holiness, not my whiteness, but his holiness, his righteousness. I believe every step I yield to that holiness and righteousness, that I can live in his kingdom and not mine, not the kingdom of this world. And that I can enjoy experientially his holiness, his righteousness, and then the joy unspeakable and full of glory, and then the peace that passes understanding can be mine to enjoy now. Not when I die, but now in this life. Revelation 1:5 says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We have a wonderful Savior, don't we? Willing to die on a cross 2,000 years ago. There was that point in history when, after a period of time, and why it stretched that long, you and I, it's not for us to know. But there was a point in time when God sent his own Son to die on a cross. And he was willing. And they slayed him, and the veil was rent in two, and we had access from that point on into the Holy of Holies. Now, if you can convince me that we can walk into the Holy and Holies sinful, I'd like to sit down with you. I believe that Christ came to deliver us from the power of sin, and that we can walk. I'm not talking about sinless perfectionism. Throw that out. Nor am I talking about sinful imperfections. I'm talking about walking in his holiness. Corinthians says that unto us he became righteousness, redemption, sanctification, and wisdom. He became that. And Paul said that it is not I that live, but he that lives in me. And so to the degree that we understand and allow him to live in us and through us, then we can enjoy the blessing he came to give. Experientially, we can know, just as we know that we are, quote, we have been granted eternal life because we believe in the only living Son of God, then we also know that we are freed from sin. Now, so if you are a Christian and you're in sin this moment, it's because it's something you need to repent of and confess and get rid of, because he says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we remain in a state of what? Sainthood. Sainthood. And so we are saints that get to live in his palace if we enjoy the privilege. It helps me to understand scriptures such as 1 Corinthians 9:27. When Paul's talking about, I need to be temperate in all things, and you do too. I need to discipline my body as you do. Lest when I have preached to you, I myself become a castaway. Is Paul saying that, man, if I mess up, I'm going to be lost? That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is he'll lose the privilege he has of walking in holiness. God calls us all through this, particularly in the Gospels, it says, be holy because I'm holy. In a week or two, we're going to talk about holiness. What is holiness? In this life here, how could we define holiness and how can we live in it? Because we have this picture that, particularly when we first come to the Christ, that we're up on this pinnacle up here, and if we just mess up just a little bit to the left or right, we fall off. And so we live rigidly and almost by the law. We live dogmatically in some of our beliefs, and it's rough and it's tough and it's stressful. When in fact, as you grow in grace, which I believe we could grow in grace quicker if we would stay in this book and let that sink into our hearts, what He has actually given us, the privilege He's given us to live as His saints, that we would find out that it's actually a great plateau that we get to live on, and that we can walk freely as His children, and that we can enjoy being His children, and that it's not difficult at all to say no to the world if we have Christ in us. And as Roger said, I love Him. Do you know that those whom you love, you generally try and please, don't you? You generally do. Not always, but generally. Well, we try and please the Lord. Well, the more that we do please Him, the less we have to try, and the more that we just do. The more that we just do. It helps me to understand Philippians 2:12 when Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm going, I thought salvation was a free gift. I didn't think I could work for it at all. And he's absolutely right. I can't. The free grace of eternal life, there's nothing I could do to get it, nothing I can do to lose it. It's God's free gift to me personally. But there is a lot I can do to lose my deliverance, the enjoyment I have of being free from sin in the next 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, the next 3 or 4 or 5 hours, the rest of this day. There's a lot I can do to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. Eternal life is secure, and no man is able to pluck that from me, from you. And so therefore we do not have to concern ourselves with eternal life. What we need to concern ourselves is the salvation, the daily salvation. And it is daily because sanctification is both immediate and progressive. Peter said, repent and be baptized. You'll receive remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's immediate. But we know it's lifetime, isn't it? It's progressive. You grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Some of us more than others. But we appropriate it by faith. Believe, baptize, sanctification. A lot of times churches, including us, are more like spiritual frogs. We jump from one doctrine to the other rather than being cohesive. Paul said, believe and be baptized. Peter said, believe and be baptized. In other words, repent of your sins, wash away that sin in your heart through baptism. God will grant you the gift of knowing that that sin has been lifted off your shoulder, something you could never do, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In other words, He will enable you to live the life He said now you are. He'll enable you to do that, because left to ourselves, we'd fall right off. Be back into the mire, wouldn't we? We absolutely have the greatest gift of all in all the world to give away. Christ Jesus our Lord. It is the greatest gift. Who is able to deliver us? He is. He is. And to the degree we let Him, we can enjoy it. It can be experientially. It can be more than just head knowledge. It can be heart knowledge. Our mind, will, and emotions can succumb to His leadership. Charles Spurgeon said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. I'm trusting that our church, God will grant us a burden for those in our community to reach out and that we too will not allow one soul to go unwarned or unprayed for that crosses our path. Pray with me. Father, I thank you again for the word that you've given us. I thank you for your message. Father, I thank you for your testimony. I thank you for sending the Lord Jesus to die, to grant us a gift beyond all measure, incomprehensible, but that we can enjoy. So, Father, I pray for the hearts in this auditorium. Perhaps there might be one here today that is not enjoying that privilege, that would say, I want to. Father, I pray that you'll lay that burden on their heart, that we can visit with them and through your word convince them, Lord, of the gracious joy that we can have. Father, if there be somebody that wants to join our fellowship, I pray that you'll lay a burden on their heart, that this is their body, their fellowship. This body of believers would be somebody they could align themselves with and stand with us in this community. Father, I thank you now and praise you for this time of invitation. We give it to you to be used for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.